much. Now, John, keep me up. All right. Thank you. That's good. I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I never cease to be amazed at the twists and turns of life. Sometimes you're going along smooth and everything is working out well. The grass is green and the flowers are blooming. The kids are minding you and they're making decent grades in school. You haven't gotten fired from your job yet or laid off. The donuts are fresh and taste good. And then all of a sudden, there's a turn in the road everything changes. The grass is brown. The sky is gray. The kids are rebelling. They're failing everything. It seems like even the donuts have mold all over them. But that's the way life is, folk. If you haven't found that out yet, believe me, you're going to. Life is filled with twists and turns. About 4 weeks ago, my wife was doing wonderfully well. And one day she comes down with shingles. And life's been miserable for her for the last 4 weeks. I was working, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a licensed barber. And so I was substituting for my barber friend. And a guy about 450 pounds gets into the barber chair last Tuesday, and I'm pumping him up, you know, getting him up in the air a little bit. And I tore a muscle in my arm like you can't even imagine. And then yesterday I got up and I started having respiration problems, and my voice was shot. And my dear friend Tony Slutz calls me and says, "Listen, I need to have you preach for me." And I said, "I'd be glad to." And my wife said, "What were you thinking? Don't you have any brains?" But you know, that's the way life is. It's up one day and down the next. It's twist after turn after turn after twist. I mean, it's just amazing how things are. And what we have here in our passage illustrates that to a T. I want you to notice, if you will, please, beginning in verse 22, we're going to read a passage. And in this passage, there is another situation that has occurred that only Matthew records. Now, I don't know why it's only Matthew that records it. Luke doesn't even mention any of it. But John mentions the event. Mark mentions the event. But only Matthew mentions this one little scene that I think is the most unique scene of the whole passage. Follow along, please, as I read beginning in verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away." Now, look up from your Bible a minute. What that's saying here is that this follows the feeding of the 5,000. One of the miracles of all the Bible. And And the disciples are higher than a kite. They're so excited. They're just way up in the air. They're having a wonderful time rejoicing in the goodness of God and how He provides for us. And they're just up. And so Jesus said, "Now, fellows, I want you to get into this boat and go over to the other side, and I'll catch up with you later." Now look at verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" Now, this next few couple of verses is not in any other gospel account. It is exclusively Matthew's inspiration. Listen to what it says. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come walk unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." May God bless the reading of His Word. So let's pause for just a moment of prayer. Father, we invoke Your blessing upon this message. Dear God, I trust that what we say today will be relevant. Something that these folk can take home with them and chew on and meditate on all week long. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to notice three things very quickly this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that this was a desperate situation. 12 men in a ship, and they have gone out into the Sea of Galilee. And a thunderous, destructive type storm comes onto the sea, and these disciples are caught in it. Now, they've seen storms before. They've been in storms before, but I have an idea that they had never been in a storm like this one. This storm was an unusual one, because I personally believe that this was a storm designed by the devil to destroy the embryo of the church. I believe that this wind was conjured up by the devil himself. You say, how do you know that? Because this was a contrary wind. You say, what's that mean? Well, it means that when they got caught in it, it was a desperate situation. They were about to drown. They were tired. They had been out there for 6 to 7 hours. And it didn't matter, ladies and gentlemen, it didn't matter which way they rode. If they rode north, the wind was coming from them at them from the north. If they tried to row south, then the wind was coming at them from the south. If it was coming from the east or the west, that's the way the wind was coming. It didn't matter, ladies and gentlemen. It didn't matter which way they rode. That's the way the wind was coming. Now, that's not normal. Wind comes from a certain direction, and if you want to just go with the wind, it's easy to do. But they could not get anywhere. They were out in this sea in a desperate situation. And no doubt they thought they were going to die. And they were wondering, where in the world is Jesus? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Where you've been in a situation that was so desperate and you somehow couldn't get a hold of God. And you say, is there somebody out there? That's the way these disciples were. They had no idea what was going on. But little did they know that Jesus was watching them every minute. He had His eye upon them. In fact, He was already on their way, on His way to help them. Because He knew this desperate situation that they were in was something more than the out of the ordinary. I remember teaching this to a class one time, and one of the questions that came to me was this: knowing what Jesus knew, why in the world did He send them out into the Sea of Galilee? I mean, Jesus is omniscient. There isn't anything He doesn't know. You say, did He know that there was going to come a storm? Absolutely He knew that. Well, then why in the world did He send them out there? That was a good question. But you know, almost by inspiration, I said to the questioner, God never told us that He would keep us out of trouble. God never told us that we wouldn't get in desperate situations. God never told us that we wouldn't have problems in life. He just promised us that He would go through those problems with us. That seemed to satisfy them. But you know, I thought of something else. You see, I believe Jesus was trying to teach them something. And that is that they've got to exercise faith in His absence. Because there was going to come a day when He wasn't going to be with them any longer. And they couldn't depend upon the very person of Christ. They were going to have to just be like us. You and me, going to have to just trust Him by faith. We can't see Him. We know there's somebody out there and we can't see them. But there's something in our hearts that tells us there is. Something in our heart, our soul, our mind tells us that there's a God out there and His name is Jesus. And He'll come just like He came to these disciples. He'll come to us in these kind of situations. There's a second thing I want you to notice. I want you to see that in verse 28. In verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." Look up from your Bible. Have you ever said something that you'd like to take back? Huh? I mean, have you ever asked for something and got it and wished you could give it back to them? Well, I have an idea that Peter thought, "Oh my stars, why did I say this?" I mean, there was a storm raging around them. And besides, nobody had ever walked on the water. It was an impossibility. And yet, here's Peter saying, "Lord, if it's You, bid me come walk on the water." I call this a presumptuous request. But I want you to understand something about Peter. He didn't back down. He crowded himself into a corner. And he saw this as an opportunity to make up for all the dumb things he ever did. He saw it as a chance to make amends for all the stupid things that he had done in his life, as well as in this little band of 12. And he went through it. He went through the whole situation and came out victoriously, came out successfully. He did something that nobody else has ever done. He walked on the water. I was thinking, as I was coming down here today, that there's two planes in which we as Christians can live our life. We can live it on the high road, or we can live it on the low road. As we enter into 2010, we can continue in the mediocrity of 2009. We can continue with just ordinary kind of living, or we can travel the high road. But if you're going to travel the high road, you've got to decide between the ordinary and the supernatural. Peter wasn't stupid. He wasn't dumb. He knew what he was requesting was something out of the ordinary. He knew that this was supernatural. But he was willing to crowd himself in the corner and stand by his request. He didn't reconsider it. He didn't renege on it. He just went through it. And listen, Jesus honored that request and decided to go with them. Which brings me to point number three. I want you to see, thirdly, the bold and daring challenge. Look at verse 29. "And he said, come." Let me share with you what he didn't say. Sometimes what people don't say is just as important as what they do say. When Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's You, bid me come walk on the water," Jesus did not say, "Now, Peter, I want you to understand something. This is an impossibility." Peter, I'm surprised that you being so presumptuous that you could think that you could walk on water. He didn't say anything like that. Instead, he said, come on. Come on, Peter. You've requested it. Come on, get out of that boat and get on the water. And don't you know? He did just exactly what Jesus bid him to do with that desire in his heart to do something spectacular. With the desire in his heart to risk everything. And with the invitation of Jesus ringing in his ears, he stepped out of that boat in the midst of a terrible storm. And he began to do something that nobody else has ever done before or since. He did the impossible. He walked on the water. Could I tell you something about our Lord and this thing called faith? Jesus takes great delight when we throw caution to the wind. You see, this was a daring and a reckless move on the part of Peter. And Jesus was going to go with them. He was going to reward him for his presumption and for risking it all. I think of men like David, who went up against the giant. Foolhardy thing to do. But he stepped out on faith and attacked the giant and killed him. I think of Gideon and his little band of 300 men went up against thousands of the Midianites, and on the surface it was a foolhardy thing to do, but God honored them. I think of Joshua as he marched around Jericho and that giant wall that was between him and the people, and it was a foolhardy thing to do what he was doing, but he did it. He risked everything on it, and God honored him. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, 750 prophets of Baal was against him. And it seemed like that he was the only one that was on God's side. And he risked everything. And God honored him. Folks, let me tell you something. You can search the Bible over and you'll not find one instance, not one instance where God ever praises caution, where He ever praises faint-heartedness. All of His accolades always went to the daring and the resourceful and the courageous and the seemingly crazy people. All of His accolades went to that crowd. And some of you here today, you've been wondering if you ought to step out on faith in regards to something. Well, let me tell you, folks, you'll never know. You'll never know the goodness of God. You'll never know the blessings of faith. You'll never know what it's like until you do. I remember some years ago I was watching a news program, and they were interviewing a lady who was 104 years old. That's not quite as old as Brother Day, but coming up close there. 104, and they were interviewing her, and one of the last questions they said to her, "What would you do? What would you do if you had your life to live over again?" She said two things, just as bold and brazen as can be. She said two things. Number one, she said, "I would eat my dessert first." Oh, I love that. You got to get your priorities straight, folks. "I'd eat my dessert first." And guess what the next one was? She said, "I'd take more risk." You know what risks are? Risk is stepping out on faith. That's what risks are. Risk is tuning in on God and doing what is supernatural. Listen, you can live 2010 on the low road, or you can live it on the high road, but make up your mind. You cannot live the high road without taking risks, because that's what faith is all about. You say, "Well, why in the world then? Why did Peter almost drown?" Well, that's the heart of this message. You see, just moments before, Peter was making history. He was doing something that no human had ever done. He was walking on the water. But something happened, ladies and gentlemen. Something happened to make his success short-lived and turn his victory into defeat. Kind of reminds me of some Christians I know who start off like a house of fire. They make all kinds of resolutions and they're going to do great things for God, but a week or two after they make it, they're down in the slough of despond already. Peter was engaged in something here, and something happened. Something happened to make his success short-lived. Let me tell you, folks, it's hard to sing. There's joy in serving Jesus if you're backslidden. Can you say amen? It's tough. It's tough to sing the praises of God. It's tough to sing the doxology if you're down in the slough of despond, in depression. And it all comes because of something that Peter did. So why did he drown? Almost drowned. Did he lose faith in the project? Was it too difficult for him? Did he not think that he was going to get divine assistance? What was the problem? Why did he almost drown? Well, I want you to notice verse 30. Notice it says, "And when he saw the wind, he began to sink." Look up from your Bible, please. "When he saw the wind." Now, back in verse 24, we saw what kind of wind this was. It was a contrary wind. Have you ever have any contrary kids? Huh? I had a house full of them. Sometimes I get a little contrary. My wife one just silently said amen. I don't know if you heard her there. But this wind was contrary, and Peter got his eyes on the wind. And when he got his eyes on the wind, The problem became bigger than the project. You know, folk, listen, we can be going along fine. We can be going along fine, everything coming up roses, and the wind changes. You see, the test of a person's Christianity, the test of a person's character is, what do you do when the wind changes? Anybody can live for Christ and for God and the church when everything is coming up roses. Anybody can do that. But the kind of Christians that God wants you to be is the kind that can stay by the stuff when the wind changes. See? Do you know why Peter focused on the wind? Well, it's very simple. He got his eyes off of Jesus. I mean, here he is. He's walking on the water and he's facing Jesus. And all of a sudden, he sees something off to his left or to his right. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the wind. And when he does, the Bible says he begins to sink. Let me tell you, folk, life is filled with contrary winds. I think of the contrary wind of sorrow. 1 year ago today, I was in the process of burying my brother, one whom I loved more than myself, more than I loved myself. But sorrow caught up with us. You see, no one is exempt from these contrary winds. It may be the contrary wind of financial failure. It may be the contrary winds of losing your job. It may be the contrary winds of family problems. It may be some other kind of contrary winds. But when they come, and they will come, that's going to tell what kind of Christian you are. You're going to find out, and so will everybody else. So why did Peter almost drown? Well, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he got his eyes on the wind. And that's what happens to us many times. We get our eyes off of Him. And we start looking at all the problems we're facing. All of the hardships, all the adversity, all the difficulties, all of the things that make life miserable. We get to looking at those things. And we start to sink. Anybody will sink if you do that. And as you enter into 2010, my exhortation to you is to keep your eyes on Him. The winds will come, the winds will change, but you got to keep your eyes on Him. Otherwise, you're going to sink. So what did Peter say? Well, what he said made all the difference in the world. He simply brought God into the situation. That's all. Folk, listen, that's the best that you can do. When cancer hits your life or the life of some loved one, the best that you can do is bring God into the situation. When the telephone rings and one of your children are in a wreck, the best thing you can do is stop for a moment and bring God into the situation. When you lose your job or you get fired from your job or something happens in the family, the best thing that you can do is to bring God into the situation. And that's what Peter did. Remember what kind of a situation this was? It was a desperate situation. And desperate situations call for desperate measures. And Peter cried out. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" That was desperation. I mean, this wasn't one of those long, drawn-out Sunday morning prayers that puts everybody to sleep. No, it wasn't that kind. It wasn't one of those Benny Hinn fraudulent prayers that are as phony as a $3 bill. No, this was the real thing. This was a prayer of desperation. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but you will be there. And when you pray, you may not be able to be very theological about it. This certainly wasn't a theological prayer. I mean, this didn't have all the elements of the Lord's Prayer in it. This didn't have every... He just cried out, "Lord, save!" He didn't have time to do anything else. It was a prayer of desperation. And this may seem trite and elementary, but sometime during 2010, you're going to face some kind of desperate situation. And the reason I bring this to your attention is to show you that you must bring God into the situation. And the way to do it is the way Peter did it. Just cry out to Him. He's ever listening. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always waiting for your cry. "Lord, save me." And so what happened? Verse 31 says, immediately, not 10 minutes later, which would have been far too late, Brother Day. It was instantly, immediately, Jesus stretched forth His hand and took a hold of Peter and brought him up out of the water. And I love this. It doesn't say this, but this is the Huffhand Absurdum translation. They walked back to the boat together. Yeah. He didn't carry them. He walked back to the boat together, walking on the water. Hallelujah. Listen, you can't get any better than that, folks. But it would have never happened. It would never have happened had Peter not risked it all and gotten out of the boat and started walking on the water. Now, folk, everybody's got heartaches. Everybody's got problems. But you know the difference between believers and unbelievers? We can bring God into it. We know how to pray. We know how to get a hold of God and say, "Lord, save me." There may be somebody, no doubt, in a crowd of this size, there's some folk in here who are wringing your hands in despair. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know what to do. Maybe it's something that I not even touched on this morning, but it's got you by the heart. Maybe you've gotten out of fellowship with God. Maybe you don't even know how to get a hold of Him. Years ago, a lady came to my church, and my office was off to the side here, like where the piano is, and she was coming down the aisle, young lady, and beautiful red hair, I'll never forget. And she was crying her heart out, and her mascara was running and everything. And she came up, and I said, I called her by name, and I said, "What's the problem?" She said, my mama's dying. And when I was in the elevator with her, going up to the emergency room for surgery, she asked me to pray for her. And I said, "Mama, I can't. I can't pray for her." You see, folks, she had gotten out of fellowship with God. She had gotten so far away from God that she couldn't bring God into the situation. You may be there today. You may be in a condition where you're not only out of fellowship, but you're lost. Lost in your sin. And you've never named the name of Christ in faith. Oh, listen. All you have to do is cry out, "Lord, save me." And He'll do it. If you'll just do it by faith. Would you stand to your feet, please? In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to sing a song, softly and tenderly, "Jesus is Calling." We don't need any hymn books. You know the first verse. That's all we're going to sing, maybe three or four times. "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling." But if you're here today, folk, and you're out of fellowship with God, listen, the altar's open. Just come and take a moment at this altar and get your heart right with God. Begin the new year right. Clean slate. That's what He wants. That's what you need. And if you're lost, if you've never been saved, you don't know if you died today, you'd go to heaven, then bless your heart. You need to slip out and come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you do that? Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, in the precious name of Christ, I ask that you take control of this invitation. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts. Speak to hearts, Father. And may they cry out to you, "Lord, save me." Father, this is your time. This is your moment. And I pray that you'll do a work in people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, keep your heads.